Thank you. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Psalm 22. A very interesting psalm. This is a psalm of David and was written probably close to 600 years before Christ walked on this earth. And here David is lamenting his hopelessness before God. And he's calling out for God's help. But as we look at these words, and as Lana brings this message, these verses before us today, these words show vividly the very experience of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you, Lana.
Reading from Psalm 22, verses 1 to 21. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lana. So there, in verses 2 to 5, David was feeling abandoned by God. And can you imagine Jesus Christ hanging abandoned, feeling abandoned by God? Why have you forsaken me? Verses 6 to 8, the reproach and the ridicule by the passers-by is overwhelming. And he is physically exhausted. His vitality and courage are gone. They pierced my hands and my feet. They can count all his bones. How agonizing. And then they cast lots for his garments. This is word for word of what happened to Jesus. Then finally, God answers his plea. And this was the price that had to be paid for sinners like you and I. And reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning at verse 15. And here we see that Pilate is delivering Jesus to be crucified. A question we might ask ourselves, like, life is precious. We have today, life is precious. And we know that. But just how precious is our life? Because it is only by faith that this life can be eternal. And you know, we are horrified at the loss of life, especially a life taken for no reason. We can recall the headlines of the papers over the last couple of months of the two drug dealers that were sentenced to death. And we know that they have done wrong. In Romans 6, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death." But many innocent people are killed by the likes of the terrorists and the thugs. And this is inhuman. And especially we think of those students that were killed in the last 24 hours. Let's begin at Matthew 27, verse 15. "And now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." How do we feel about the crucifixion of Jesus? Really, how do we feel about it today? It was 2,000 years ago when this all happened. And it happened for all people. And I'm just one little lonely person. But when we start to think about this seriously and we start to take it to heart, we cannot help but realise that Jesus' crucifixion becomes very, very real. And it touches our hearts when we realise that I am the one to blame for his death. I caused the pain. He gave himself for me when he wore my crown of thorns. When we think of it in that light, it hurts to think that my sins alone were enough to put Jesus Christ on the cross. In John 19, verses 17 and 18, the physical aspects of the crucifixion were excruciating. "And he," this is Jesus, "bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the centre." Not only was the physical aspects of the crucifixion excruciating, but added to that was the humiliation. John 19, verses 23 and 24, we read, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" They took his clothes as the spoils for performing the task, even his loincloth. So Jesus' last shred of human dignity was gone. But even that was not all. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 36, we read, Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now it would seem that the horrors of the crucifixion have just deteriorated into a spectator sport. For they sat down to observe Christ's suffering, as if they had nothing to do with it. Yet, perhaps they were those who had put him on the cross. Where does that finish? Because the Bible or the scriptures say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the gift of God is Jesus Christ." And for many there that day, like us, we had nothing to do with it. We're just observing. In Matthew 27, verses 37 to 44, I must read these to you because it's so important. 27 verses 37 to 44. And they sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." So here we have the mockery of the cross. The crowd mocked him as he hung crucified between two thieves, dying with the very kind of people that he had come to die for. How do we observe the cross? Do we observe it as from a distance? Do we reason with ourselves that we're not all that bad? Or do we realise that I am on the very road that will take me to hell if Jesus did not die for me, a sinner? There were three groups of mockers. There was the passerby, and perhaps earlier they were the ones that yelled out, "Crucify him." But it was easy to tongue lash these men who hung on crosses. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders, those who had felt the sting of Jesus' condemnation, these were the spiritual leaders, and they display to us today just how sin corrupts even what we recognise as the best of people. And of course, there was the two robbers, one on either side of Jesus, the thieves. Both thieves mocked Jesus at the beginning, but later, one of the thieves sees what the crowd and what the soldiers and what the religious leaders fail to see. He saw Jesus and he repents and believes. And as I've just read, they denied the power of Christ. If you are the Son of God, they said, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, remember those words, if you are the Son of God. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. Remember, Jesus had spent 40 days in the desert. Now when the tempter, or Satan, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. Here we have at his crucifixion the people saying, if you are the Son of God. The tempter came to Jesus and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The crowd assumed it was Jesus' weakness that kept him on that cross. It wasn't his weakness, it was his divine strength. It was not the nails and the rope or the guards. It was the invisible cords of divine love that held him there. In Matthew 26:53, we read there that Jesus could have called down 12 legions of angels who could have swiped all the people around off the face of the earth. And these people denied his purpose. In verse 42, they yelled out, he saved others, himself he cannot save. It was not cannot, but would not. They had been told why he had come to this earth, but they were blind. Jesus' mission was to give himself, and now it was happening right in front of their very eyes. And it takes us back to the words of John's Gospel 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They denied the person of Christ in verse 43, and that's taken from Psalm 22 verse 8, which they should know as the messianic verses, but they were used here as an attack on Jesus, on Jesus' relationship with his Father. Verse 43 reads, He trusted in God. Let him, or let God, deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So they were implying that there was no love between God the Father and God the Son. And so the mystery of Calvary, the crucifixion that covered about 6 hours, during which time the Gospels tell of 7 sayings of Christ from the cross. The first 3 describe Christ dealing with mankind. The first one is Luke 23 verse 34, Father, forgive them. Can you begin to see the depth of love in Christ? And all for lost sinners. The second point he made was redemption. Luke 23, verse 43, for the saving grace of God for the repentant sinner. 'For today you will be with me in paradise.' And then there was the compassion. John 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother standing there and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." And that was John. Jesus felt the sickening, broken heart of his mother. And then our Saviour turned his attention heavenward to his Father and the abandonment that he felt. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'That is, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" So this was about noon, in the middle of the day, when the sky should have been ablaze with light, and the sky went dark, as if the lights of creation were turned off. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 we read, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Jesus. The Father was silent towards the sin bearer. It seemed like abandonment, forsaken of God. Who can know it? Who can know it? Then the readiness, John 19, verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I thirst," and they offered him sour wine. But we all know he would have thirsted for the fellowship of his Father. And then there was the fulfillment, John 19, verse 30. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." All was done. He had left no prophecy unfulfilled, no work unfinished, no love unshared, no suffering unaccomplished. He had completed all that his Father had sent him to do. And then there was the release, Luke 23, verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." And the sign read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And this was true. Not only was he King of the Jews, but also King of Kings. He had done all that he said. He had paid for our sins. He had secured our redemption by being a ransom for suffering and death. And all that remained was for him to die. And even here, he was in control, fully aware of all that must occur. Jesus dismissed his spirit to the Father's care at precisely 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the time of the afternoon sacrifice. In John 10, 17 and 18, "Therefore my Father loves me," Jesus said, "because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." And today, what can we say? We thank God for his love. We thank God for the communion table. We thank God that we have been invited to come to the communion table in awe of the love and the dedication of Christ our Lord. And so we come to take of the bread and of the wine of the new covenant in his blood, and to vow again to remain true in our faith to our Saviour. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.